Welcome to Bible and Bourbon with Pastor Ben. It is a pleasure to be with you here again this week. Today, I'm drinking an old favorite, Angel's Envy Rye Whiskey. It is not a bourbon, but after having the first call last week, it got me in the mood for a sweeter whiskey. And Angel's Envy's Rye Whiskey, while it is a rye, and it has all of the spicy notes that you would expect with a rye whiskey, because of its finish in a rum barrel, has a very sweet flavor as well. And again, on that first note, as it just hits the tip of your tongue, you taste everything you would expect with a rye, a deep note of cinnamon, as well as just an overarching hint of spice. But as it moves down your palate past the tip of your tongue, you get a sweet coating of a caramel and a spiced rum. It is a wonderful whiskey, particularly if you haven't had many rye whiskeys, just to introduce your palate to more flavors. Bourbon, particularly because of its high corn content, is often sweeter than many other whiskeys. And Angel's Envy Rye Whiskey is a great way to introduce you into other flavors and other notes with whiskey that you may not be familiar with if you primarily drink bourbon. Our prayer request for this week comes from a friend of mine. Their dog was just diagnosed with a form of leukemia that is untreatable, and I know that they could use your prayers. Our reading today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 45 through 46. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with white vinegar and put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split, and the tombs were broken open. The bodies of holy people who had died were raised to life, and they came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those who had been guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the Zebedee's sons. Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 56. This is the death of Christ. And when you read it, you see a man who has been brought to the edge of existence. And in a moment, he dies. And held within this death is a visual representation of the divinity of Jesus. Everything that happens to Jesus here in these last moments is relevant to our salvation and what it means to be a Christian. So we're going to work through the death of Christ verse by verse, seeing what happened to Jesus and what it means for us today. So, let's start with the very first verse. From a period of about noon to 3 p.m., darkness came over the land. A few people have hypothesized that this meant that there was a solar eclipse. Here in the United States, last week, there was a major solar eclipse that went across a large portion of the states. Here in Louisville, we had a 99.9% solar eclipse. I walked out of my office and watched it here from the church grounds. If I had went a bit further north, I could have seen the total darkness of the solar eclipse. And many scientists, looking at this passage, believe that that is what this verse talks about, a solar eclipse. However, that's not true. At first, a solar eclipse does not last for a period of 3 hours. Second, and most importantly, a solar eclipse cannot take place during the Passover. Passover, in particular, takes place during a full moon. Passover is part of a lunar calendar, not a solar calendar, so it happens at the exact same moon cycle each and every year. And you cannot have a solar eclipse during a full moon. So this darkness cannot be explained by scientific means. There is no scientific understanding for the darkness that came for 3 hours before the death of Christ. The darkness that was brought on by the crucifixion is a darkness that only comes from Christ, and it symbolizes, as a visual sign, the darkness that is coming to the world in the absence of Christ. Christ was in the tomb for 3 days, and here we see darkness for 3 hours, a sign of what will come. And then we have the next line, my God, why have you forsaken me? And many people believe that it's a bit odd that Jesus would say that God had forsaken him. Because Christ, by his nature, is part of the Trinity, a part of the Godhead. But in his death, Christ was forsaken by God. We see that in the garden, where Jesus recognizes what will happen to him, the darkness that is coming. He was forsaken by God into darkness in our place. Christ was handed over to face the judgment that we should face. We should face the darkness that comes without God. We should have faced being forsaken by God. But instead, Jesus, in these first two verses, faced those trials for us. In his death, he goes where we should have gone, into an abnormal darkness, forsaken by our Creator. And then we have this next bit, which I find very interesting, because Jesus is paying this ultimate price for us, for our sin, for our salvation, but the people around Jesus don't recognize it. They instead think that he is shouting for Elijah. Now, in the tradition of the faith of Jews during this first century, Elijah was seen as someone who would come down to faithful individuals in times of darkness. According to the Old Testament, Elijah never passed away, but instead he was brought into heaven on a flaming chariot to be with God. And people back then had the tradition that he would come down again, like Superman, to be there with those people in need. So the people around Jesus, not recognizing the darkness that he was taking on for them, instead waited to see if Elijah would come down and save him, instead of even offering Jesus a drink. But of course, Elijah doesn't come. Jesus had to bear this darkness for us, and he did, up until his own death. And with his death, we see another visual representation of what has taken place in the spirit of Christ. We see the curtains of the temple torn in two. Now, when I think of curtains today, I think of very thin items. I think of my shower curtain, maybe a millimeter thick. It's thin and breakable. It wouldn't take anything to tear it in two, just a swift tug. But that was not the case for this curtain here. This curtain was very thick, almost 3 inches, and it separated the lesser of holy from the holiest of holies inside this second temple. In the first temple, the holiest of holies was a room that held the Ark of the Covenant, And the Ark of the Covenant was seen as the dwelling place of God. The holiest of holies was God's house. But when the first temple was destroyed, the Ark of the Covenant was lost. Eventually, they rebuilt the temple, this second temple. But when they built it again, they did something a bit odd. They built an elevated platform in the holiest of holies, a place where one would put the Ark of the Covenant if they still had it. But since they didn't have the Ark, they left it empty. So the holiest of holies was built around a platform designed to hold the Ark of the Covenant, but there was nothing there. The holiest of holies was empty. And think of the absurdity of that. Believing that God lives in this holy room, when in reality, that room is empty. There is nothing inside. They have this curtain separating the lesser holy, all of those people on the outside, the masses, which are all children of God, from absolutely nothing. And this is just a disconnect between tradition and true faith. Tradition held that this curtain needed to be in place to prevent people from going to this holy of holy, but there was nothing inside. And you can see the absurdity of this if you just look at it rationally. If I had a really nice sports car, and I built a nice garage to house that sports car, and then in one day, the garage and the sports car burned to ash. There was nothing left. And I built another nice garage where the other garage had been, but I never replaced the sports car. And then it would be absurd to build the garage. The garage would be there, but it wouldn't serve the purpose of being a garage because there would be nothing inside. It would be absurd. But because of tradition, that's exactly what happened with the Second Temple. They had a holiest of holies that housed nothing holy at all. And Jesus, in his death, tore that curtain in half, ripping it in two, ripping that 3-inch curtain down so that everyone could see the emptiness of their former tradition. The emptiness of worshiping something that's no longer there. And in that image, we begin to see an understanding of what it is to have our faith. Tombs were ripped open too by this massive earthquake that tore this curtain in half. And after the resurrection of Jesus, physical appearances of these holy people began to appear in different places in the city of Jerusalem. From our scripture, it doesn't seem that these were zombies wandering through the cities, but more along the lines of holy people appearing in a moment in front of someone there, but then disappearing. Appearing because a true faith had been formed, their sins had been forgiven, they had been redeemed, not by the emptiness of the Holy of Holies, but by the death and resurrection of Christ. And we see this clearly in the people who did not understand the traditions of the people of Jerusalem. The Roman centurions and those people who had been guarding Jesus recognized in that moment that he was the Son of God. They recognized this without knowing anything of the Old Testament. And I think that speaks to the nature of the death of Christ. In his death, in the symbols and the visual representations around them, they could see their own salvation, revealed to them and revealed in the true completion of this holy man. The temple and the Ark was not the dwelling place of God. Instead, God dwelled in the hearts of those individuals who did all they could to be like Christ, to learn from him and his teachings, to give everything they had to Jesus, and to find salvation in him. So today, Even when we look at the event of the death of Christ, we see the pain that Christ bore for us. And we remember the sacrifice that he gave us. And through that sacrifice, we are given life. We also remember that it is not good for us to worship an empty altar. Instead, we need to worship something that has true value, value revealed in the divine image of God, that is revealed in Christ and was placed in our hearts at the moment of our creation. You don't need to go to the holiest of holy to talk to your Creator. You can talk to your Creator wherever you are. Through our divine advocate in Christ, who has given us a dwelling place in the holiest of holy inside of Him. And next week, we're going to continue to talk about the death of Christ by talking about his resurrection. Because the death is not the end, but the death is just the beginning, and his life reborn. It is something that we find in ourselves as we too are reborn in our baptism into his being. As always, if you have any prayer requests or questions over the material, please email me at BiblePeriodBourbon@gmail.com. And while it is true that Jesus drank wine, an occasional glass is different than an addiction. If you need help, please seek it. If you need help and don't know where to look, please reach out and I'll be happy to guide you. Blessings, everyone.